And I'll ask your indulgence if I have to use a handkerchief and cough and so forth, because I'm dealing with a pretty good allergy flare-up after doing some yard work this weekend. So I apologize. I'll try not to cough and sneeze too much if the Lord's pleased to keep me from it. 1 Corinthians 12, I was asked this week, when are we actually going to get to looking at the spiritual gifts themselves and studying them? And I promised that that would take place beginning next Sunday, Lord willing. But today I want us to look at verses 12 and following in 1 Corinthians 12, which is another foundational portion that Paul gives to the church at Corinth in dealing with the gifts. What we've already seen, of course, are in the earlier part of the chapter, and comparing it with Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, those other places where the gifts are listed, or at least parts of them are listed, is that we have to understand some basic truths about the gifts themselves and the use of them. Now, in the section before us today, beginning in verse 12, we have what I call the body dynamics of spiritual gifts. In other words, within the body, the body of Christ in general, and then the local body of Christ, like us, Paul has some instruction, he has some challenge, and he has some explanation to give to us. And so, again, we need to heed and hear the apostle saying to us, just like he did to the church at Corinth in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And so, I don't want to be ignorant. I know you don't want to be ignorant. And so, we're going to look at some of these other foundational aspects before we get to the gifts themselves. So, the first thing that we note in verses 12 and 13 is the unity of the body, which demands and sets the parameters for the unity of the gifts of each person in that body. Look at 12 and 13. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, if you take the time, not right now perhaps, but later on, to see how many times Paul uses the word "one" in just those two verses, it's several. And so his emphasis is unity. That is the beginning dynamic in the body of Christ, is unity. And it has to be unity in the use of the gifts, as it does in all things else. Because we are one body, and so that there be no conflict within the body, we cannot have one part of that body in conflict or disagreement with another part without it causing trouble and without it spreading throughout the body eventually, right? I mean, it will. And so, this emphasis on unity is where he starts. And if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul right there deals with unity in a general sense right out of the chute as he begins this letter, because they had all these little factions in the church at Corinth. You recall that if you've read the letters at least any time recently or read in them. And that is that some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter." And then the real spiritual group over in the corner were saying, "Well, we're of Christ." And Paul said, "All of you are wrong, because 1:13, he asked the rhetorical question, is Christ divided? And the obvious answer is what? No. So why are you, he's saying? Because you're the body. Now he comes back to that theme here in the context of the spiritual gifts. So there must be unity in the body in order for the gifts to be unified in their manifestation and in their usefulness. Look over at Romans 12 for a moment, and if you want to put a marker there or hold your finger there as we flip back and forth, we're going to refer to several verses in Romans 12 this morning. First of all, verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12. Basically saying the same thing that we've just read. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So again, the emphasis here is that we are many and varied in our personalities and in our numbers. And you don't have to be 600 in church to be many. If there's more than two, it's many in the usage that Paul gives here. And so the point is that We have many members in one body, and they don't all have the same office, nor should they, and that's the beauty of the gifts. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 4, the other parallel passage about the gifts, we'll look at a couple of things there that Paul has to say in this regard. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 3. He's encouraged them to walk worthy of their calling. And verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he continues, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Of course, that's a quotation from Psalm 68. Now, what is Paul's point here? The same that we've already seen in these other two passages. But here he reminds them, you need to see the oneness in everything because it is fundamental to the very fact that you are in Christ and you are connected with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're all one body. Verse 5 in particular lays down some concrete doctrinal statements that we must affirm. And most of you will probably recall that whenever I perform a baptism, that I quote this passage here, or at least to paraphrase it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And so again, the emphasis here is you must see the unity. Now, as we get into the gifts themselves and actually study them, I've already kind of made some general remarks along these lines. But when we study the gifts, I think it will become more apparent that you have to work hard in the local body of Christ to make sure that your gift and someone else's gift are balancing and are being useful to all concerned. In other words, we can be unified in a confession of faith more easily. We can say, yes, I believe these things about the Bible. I believe these things about Christ, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit. It's written down here. Yes, I affirm that. And we go on our merry way. We can be unified about how we do our services. Everybody can say, yes, I like what we do. I like that we don't have certain types of music, or I like that we don't take a lot of time for announcements, or we don't do anything foolish and funny on Sunday mornings, and so forth. And we can say, we all agree about that. No problem. Because if somebody doesn't, they probably won't stay long, right? if they want it to be very different. But this exercise of the gifts takes work, folks. Because you can be agreed in all fundamental matters about doctrine and practice and church life and so forth, but when it comes to me exercising my gift and you exercising a different gift, we must see that they've got to be unified. And so one is not to overpower the other. One's not to cancel the other out or deny its validity or say in any particular situation, well, you have nothing to say about this because your gift is so-and-so. And that doesn't apply here. See, those are the things that will naturally in our flesh come up. And so it's important that we see the unity as Paul presses it to us. All right, back to our text. The second thing we see, and that's in verses 14 through 21, a good part of the section here, is diversity. Because we are diverse. And so there is unity and diversity, and there must be diversity and unity understood as well. 14 and following, Paul says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That's an amazing statement. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And that's where, no, I went a little further, didn't I? Okay. I said 14 through 21, so let's back up to there. 14 through 21. So, diversity is the key subject matter here. The body is one, Paul says in the initial verses. Then he says in verse 14, the body's not one member, but many. So it's one body, but it's many members. It's not one member. Again, it's a key to understanding and applying and using the spiritual gifts in any local congregation to the fullest extent, to the glory of God and to the good of one another, to understand this. That there is diversity, and that everybody is not supposed to have the gift of prophecy. Everybody's not supposed to have the gift of mercy. And we could go right down the list, all of them. In fact, that's what Paul does, and we won't cover that today because it's not part of our section. But down there in verse 28 and following, he asks over and over again, naming several of the gifts, it once more in a rhetorical question way, are all apostles? Obvious answer is no. Are all prophets and preachers? Obvious answer is no. So again, he's building the case here for the diversity that's in the body and for us to be glad of that. Now, if you haven't already experienced this yourself, you probably will at some point. It is this in regard to the gifts. Your gift will help direct you and motivate you to other people of like gifts. You'll just sort of gravitate together. That's why preachers like to fellowship with one another. Somebody said that's the only people that'll fellowship with them. So that's what they have to do. But that's not the case in our church, thank the Lord. But we do. We gravitate toward one another, and therein we have to be very careful. Because it's fine to fellowship with someone who sees things exactly like you do and has basically the same gifts. Two teachers can help one another. Two people with mercy can help one another or more and so forth. But if you do that too much, it can tend to make you think that's the best gift and everybody ought to have this one. And indeed, that's not the case. So, that's Paul's reach here. He wants us to understand that we will gravitate toward people who have the same thing, and it will make us more likely to say, well, you know, I'm ahead and that person's ahead and this person over here is a big toe. We don't really have to have them. You know, I mean, we can get by with our gifts because we would see them as preeminent in our flesh. And that's wrong, and that's one of the things that Paul sets out to disprove here because, again, remember at the church at Corinth, the sign gifts in general and the gift of tongues in particular had been lifted up and put on the top shelf. And basically, those other gifts were seen as at least inferior at the best. And sometimes, we can tell from the letters, not even necessary at all. So there's a danger there that we have to guard against. That diversity is important. Back to Romans 12, again, and the sixth verse. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he begins through the list. If you have prophecy, then prophesy. But don't make it where everybody else has to prophesy. And so forth. The key there is having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, he doesn't mean that these particular gifts, those people got more grace from God than the ones who have these gifts. He said, when he says it's differing according to the grace that is given to us, he means the grace is the same, but the gifts are different. And you have to have as much grace to exercise mercy as you do to be a teacher. And anything else you want to compare, see. We're all in need of superabundant grace from God to be able to function in our gift to His glory and to the good of our brothers and sisters. And so, we have to understand that diversity is a good thing and we need to embrace that and not shy away from it. We need to be glad that there are people in the church who don't see things through the same lens that we do. We need them, whether we want to admit it sometimes or not. We do. And they need us. All right, thirdly, I already read part of this because I didn't stop when I needed to, but 22 through 24 deals with humility. I won't read it all again, just calling to attention a couple of things. The first thing is verse 22, as I paused on a moment ago. When we really begin to plumb all of that, and we don't have time or not going to take the time this morning to do so, but I would encourage you to study that out more. God has set the members, every one of them, the body as it pleased Him, 18. And then verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now, once more, it causes us to have a reality check, because if we have a gift that's a more, let's say, outwardly displayed gift, any of the speaking gifts are usually more outwardly displayed, aren't they, in the body than the mercy. The mercy person may not say very many words, but they just do. They exercise their gift, they give, they minister, they sacrifice themselves to help others. But the speaking gifts are just out there, you know, like I am right now. And so Paul is saying, you've got to remember that the gifts that you may see as more feeble are necessary. They are necessary. Because if not, and you emphasize one gift or a group of gifts above the rest, then you're like a body that has a humongous head and the rest of the body is all shriveled up. It's abnormal, it's an abominable thing, and it won't function correctly, obviously, will it? So, the humility that needs to be exercised is the point here. Now, back to Romans 12, and there are several verses here that help us with that. I mentioned, I think, a couple of them last week, but we'll come back to them today in Romans 12. First of all, verse 3. Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I'm here to tell you, for me and for you, if we spent enough time meditating on that and applying it to ourselves, we would indeed find ourselves more humble. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has given to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith that he has. Now, this gets into an area I spent quite a while recently, as most of you know, doing a side road study on faith. So I'm not going to try to redo that again. Just a quick comment about this. When he says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, it means exactly what it says. But it does not mean that your faith cannot be increased or broadened or redirected in other directions. In other words, when God saved you and then gave you the sanctifying faith that you have to walk with Him, He didn't say, now that 72% I've given you is where you're going to stay. Or that 43% or whatever. That's as far as you're going to go in sanctifying, walking with me faith. No, not at all. And that's certainly not what it means here. But what he says is, let your faith and exercise cause you to hold up the mirror to your own soul, to yourself, and think soberly about yourself. The word means to really pause and meditate and consider something and not be in a rush to get to the end of it. Thoughtfully consider yourself. You see, again, the more that we would do that and see our sinfulness and God's greatness and holiness, and see that indeed, when we're right in our thinking and our actions, we will see that others are better than us. We must see that. Then certainly that will go a long way in the humbling that is necessary as a body dynamic of the spiritual gifts. Then verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to one another with brotherly love, in honor, watch it now, preferring one another. Again, basically the same thrust as verse 3, right? Prefer someone else above yourself. You know, it says over in chapter 15, in verses 2 and 3, that Christ didn't even please Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches that fell on thee fell on me. We ought, each one of us, Paul says there, to please his brother for good, for his edification. To build him up, to build her up, right? You can't do that effectively, or perhaps not at all, if you're so focused on your gift and thinking it's the be-all to the end-all, and it's just a sad thing that everybody doesn't have your gift or gifts. And you don't really see how necessary those other gifts could be because yours is so important. You see? And Paul says, no, you got to realize that when we think about the physical body, the parts that are less comely, that means not only less attractive, but to put it kind of bluntly, it's the parts of our body that we know we need to cover up. Okay? And he says, but they're necessary. And so actually, by covering them And realizing their necessity, we put more abundant honor on those parts. You see his analogy? So he's saying, the ones in the body that you think their gift is not all that important, you got to see it is very important. And rather than dishonoring them and distance yourself from them and saying that's just not really applicable here, or it doesn't do that much for us, we need this gift instead. Instead, bestow abundant honor on the feeble gifts, as we might call them, on the feeble members with their gifts. And that's the key to getting to the humble state we need to be in order to exercise our gifts in the body. Alright, verse 16, still here in Romans 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And here it comes again. You say, man, Paul's a broken record here in this chapter. Be not wise in your own conceits or your own thoughts about yourself. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's where he got it from Proverbs. By the Spirit, of course. And so, again, the emphasis here is put others first. Be of the same mind toward one another. Remember, again, this is important in any situation, but he's talking about it in the context of the spiritual gifts. So we got to remember then that the first application of this, of being of the same mind toward another, has to do with the exercise of the gifts. Be of the same mind. Value the mercy person or the person who's an organizer as much as you do any of the other gifts. Because there's going to be a point in time, and it'll be repeated throughout the life of that congregation, as long as those people are there that have those different gifts, there's going to be times when it's going to become apparent that in a particular situation, the prophet can't really contribute anything, nor the teacher, nor the person with the word of knowledge, maybe not even the mercy person, but the person with administration's organizational gift can say, okay, here's what we need to do to make this better. We do this, this is A, B, and C. We do these things. And we do them, and it's better. And we go, wow, I would have never thought of that. I mean, I go ahead and confess what you probably, any of you that have been with me very long already realize, I'm not an organized person. And thank the Lord I have a wife who is an organized person and keeps me fairly organized as with her efforts as much as she can get done. But you know, what I've come to see through the years is, where maybe many years ago I was saying, that's not that important, as long as you get things done. It doesn't have to be, you know, lined out. In some situations it doesn't. But in general, especially when you're working with someone like me, it needs to kind of be ordered and lined out. See? So I'm saying all that to say, what Paul is emphasizing here is that those gifts that we might think are not that big a deal are a big deal. After all, they're given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So how could we look at any one of them and say, well, that's not that big a deal. That's hardly ever going to be needed in our church. I mean, maybe sometime it will, and we'll call on that person. But other than that, they can just sit and benefit from all of us using our gifts. How could we do that when the same giver gives to all? You see, what we really do by saying that is that maybe God made a mistake giving a gift like that that we think is really not all that useful. You see, we're actually charging God, and we're acting like we've got more wisdom than He does. And so it's something we need to take much care about. All right. The last thing then, back to our text, Paul talks about in verses 25 through 27. The last body dynamic of the spiritual gifts is loyalty to one another. Now, loyalty has to follow humility. You won't be loyal to one another if you don't do what we've just been looking at. If you don't prefer others above yourself. You won't be loyal to somebody that you think is less than you, right? I mean, it's just not going to happen. So the humility, once it's firmly in place, and you see others as better than yourself, it's going to be very more practical and useful in your mind and heart to be loyal to one another. To understand our commitment to one another and our unity in the body, our union in our gifts. And that's what he's talking about here in 25 through 27. He says in verse 25 that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one, this is such an important verse here, folks. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Paul says, you got to realize that a key element in making your church, your congregation you're a part of, the body where you are, Grace Covenant Church, a fundamental way that you make your church more effective in reaching others for Christ and glorifying Him is that you're loyal to one another. Because that's attractive to the world. It always has been. And we don't need to think with all changing times and loss of morals and crazy mixed up views about God and religion and all that we see all around us. We don't need to think that that's no longer valid. Because it is. I can guarantee you that the same thing that turned the world upside down in the book of Acts with the apostles can and should be repeated again and again among every faithful congregation throughout this world. Impacting the culture around them that way. Now, as we close, let's look over in Acts at a couple of places where that's emphasized for us. Acts chapter 2. Of course, you're familiar with the first few verses, most all of you. Look at verse 1 again, though. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, here's the key, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I say to you that we can't expect an outpouring of God's Spirit upon us if we're not in one accord. Now, God may still do it because it's His timing and His purpose, but we cannot expect it. Conversely, if we are in one accord in one place and seeking to honor one another and be loyal to one another and being humbled ourselves and preferring others above ourselves, we can expect that if God's pleased to, He may go and blow the sweet breath of the Spirit upon us and in us. And we should always expect that, but we've got to be unified in order for us to be in a position where we can boldly ask God to do that. Now, we'll never reach a point where we would say, Lord, I talked about this last week about the preacher friend of mine that had the fellow come in and say he'd reached the point of complete sanctification. And so, let's just face it. That's just so ridiculous, we don't even need to comment on it, really. And we're not going to reach that. So what I'm saying is, don't hold off praying for God to send His Spirit upon you and upon our church until you think you've got all your ducks in a row. Because if you do that, and you're honest about yourself in front of the light of Scripture, you won't ever pray that. You see. But, on the other hand, don't expect God to blow the sweet breath of the Spirit if you've got unconfessed sin, if you are, as we've talked about already this morning, preferring yourself above others rather than the reverse. Don't expect it. If God does it, it certainly won't be because of you or me, but in spite of us, right? And He's done that in the past, but what we see from the Scripture is it's very clear that the means and the way to be ready to receive an outpouring of the Spirit has many factors to it, and this is an important one right here. To be loyal to one another. Now, look over still in the same chapter, and again, most of you know these verses pretty well. Down in verses 42 through 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. Now that's not Christian communism, okay? There's no such thing. That's an oxymoron. It's not Christian communism, which many have taught and still teach today. It's rather that they pooled their resources so that anybody who had a need, there was a pile from which to draw and help that person. That's what it means. Verse 46. And they continuing daily, how? With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. How about that? It also tells us in the book of Acts that they were held in high regard, yet no man dared join them. And you see, that's the balance, isn't it? Having a love for one another that's attractive to the cold, calculating, carnal world, where they would look upon it and say, man, I wish I had something like that. But then as they begin to investigate, these folks have sold themselves out to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think I'm ready to do that, is what the worldling may say. So that's what it is. They had favor with the people, but a lot of people said, but I'm not going to join them. Why? It'll cost me too much. You see, they don't understand that the cost is totally outweighed by the benefits. So, body dynamics of the spiritual gifts. Let's prefer one another above ourselves in honor. Loyal to Christ and loyal to one another. And then pray and expect God to open the windows of heaven and blow on us. We want that. We need that, don't we? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. I ask you to bless us in these moments. And as we regather in a few moments to start our worship hour, we pray for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.